In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" This story, this scene in the garden, the serpent, Satan, has spoken to the woman. The serpent, has told her something different than what God had commanded. He manipulated the commandment of God. She says he deceived her. Adam sins as well. God punishes all of them. And this is a critical moment in man's relationship with God. It is also the first practice or the first example of the art of deception. And I want to spend some time thinking about this practice today. Before I do that, I want to thank God for His inspired word and give Him the praise. We are truly blessed to be able to live in a place and time where we can open it and study it freely. And it is the truth, and we need to recognize it as such. It is what matters. It is not what I say. It is not my opinions. It is His word. I want to practice and speak the things that are found within it, and that is the most important thing. I want to thank the elders, and I want to thank Hal for this opportunity. I want to thank you all for being here this morning. It is a good day when we can gather together and we can worship God together. I've told you before, when I speak, the word is most important. The truth is most important. It has to be the most important. Second to that, I'm going to talk about things that I need to hear. I'm going to talk about things that I need to study, that I need to make application in my life too. I've been thinking a lot about this idea of deception, this practice or this art form, as some would call it today. And when we search the scriptures to know more about it, we see that it is an old practice. In Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 11, we have another instance where deception plays a role in a story. In Genesis 27 and verse 11, it says, "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.'" And we know how important the blessing of the firstborn was in this time to these children of God. And deception is involved. We read from Joshua chapter 9, and we saw the people of God, Joshua and the leaders, make a covenant, make a commitment to these people, something they were not told to do. Joshua asks a fair question here. Why have you deceived us? But really, the question he needed to ask was back in verse 14. Why didn't he consult with God? Why didn't he ask the Lord what he should have done? And he was deceived. We see it again in the New Testament. We see it in Matthew chapter 2. In verse 16, and we see the different motivations for why deception takes place. Here it's to protect others. The wise men travel to worship Jesus, to come and see him. As they travel, they encounter Herod, and Herod says, "Please return to me and tell me where he is, that I may worship him." But we know that it's revealed to them in verse 12 of chapter 2 that they had a dream, and they should not return to Herod. And in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry." And he goes on to inflict some horrible punishment on all the area for this. Jesus warns in chapter 24 of the same book, Matthew 24 and verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Paul touches on this as well. He says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple." And Paul goes on to talk about how some of these people will arise from our very own brothers and sisters. It is a dangerous practice, this art of deception, this practice of deception. And we just get frustrated by it because it's hard to understand why people would willingly mislead and lie and defraud and take advantage of other people, no matter what the motivation behind it might be. The question is, do we participate in this practice? You know, Jesus teaches in Matthew 7 and verse 12, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Okay, I firmly agree and believe with that. I don't want to deceive people. I'm not going to deceive people because I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to get involved with people who intend to deceive other people. The question is, do we? And I think we would all say no. No, I don't want to engage in this practice. I don't want to mislead and take advantage and lie to people. That's not what I do. I'm afraid, though, there's a much more dangerous practice of deception. This is not my dog, by the way. Let me make that very clear. To catch the squirrel, you must become the squirrel. Now, we know the dog's not going to catch the squirrel, especially not with a ridiculous outfit or disguise or whatever you want to call it. It's not going to happen. But it is a really dangerous thing when we start deceiving ourselves. Why? Because we are both the perpetrator and the victim. And I got to admit, there are times when that might as well be a picture of me. I don't wear costumes like that, but you know, I come home after work and in the evening and everything's kind of quieted down. The little man's in bed, he's sleeping. I get comfortable. Oh, you know, my sweet tooth, there's some cookies in the pantry or so. And so I eat them. And then the next morning, I want to get on the scale and should I expect a downward trend? I'm deceiving myself. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. You can't do both. You can't expect that. Maybe you're the snooze button deceiver. If it takes you a half hour to get ready for work, and it takes you a half hour to go from your garage, your doorstep, to the office, to be at your desk, and you're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, can you hit the snooze button at 7 o'clock for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes? No, you can't. You will not be at work on time. It doesn't work that way. But we hit the snooze button, and then we say, I'll be all right. I'll be on time. I'll get there. Not lawfully you won't get there. You might get there. It's so dangerous. And we do this to ourselves. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. You know, those are really immaterial, insignificant type of circumstances that here in this practice of deceiving ourselves. But I think the New Testament makes it very clear there are some much more weightier practices involving this art form. In Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." We are not the benchmark. We are not the standard in terms of our talents and our skills and our abilities and what we're capable of doing, what we think we're capable of doing. Christ is the standard. Don't make the comparison. Don't elevate yourself. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. We're all capable of continuing in that sin. The comparison that needs to be made is not to each other. It's to God's Word. Christ is the standard. His Word, His teachings, His example. The fact is, as Paul tells the Christians here at the church in Galatia, we need Christ, we need Him, we need God, we need each other. We need Christ and God to be forgiven when we do sin, when we do fall short, because we're not perfect. We need our family to encourage us, to build us up, to support us, and to help us through difficult times. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Again, we are not the standard in knowledge and worldly wisdom. We're not the standard in spiritual wisdom. We can get carried away. We can get caught up in this. God is the standard. God is all wise. He is all knowing. We have no basis to elevate ourselves in this area. We can get carried away with worldly knowledge. We can get carried away with spiritual knowledge sometimes. Hal spoke not that long ago about doctrine versus Bible-based opinions. I'm not gonna repeat his thoughts. We need to think about that. The Bible says worldly wisdom, issues of pride, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. That's foolishness with God. We are not God. We never will be. His Word is the key. That's what we need to be comparing to. I like this verse in Job chapter 15 and verse 31. This is the section where Eliphaz is trying to convince Job that it is his mistakes, his sins against God that has brought this misfortune upon Job. And he says, let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. And Eliphaz here is describing this wicked one, this one who thinks they haven't done things wrong and tries to oppose God, which is what Job's friends thought he was doing. The fact is, we're no different when we elevate ourselves to a standard we shouldn't be elevating to. We create a lot of potential for foolishness by thinking we are more important or higher than we are. Our skills, our abilities, our spiritual knowledge, our worldly knowledge, all of that really is immaterial compared to how important our soul is. Don't deceive yourself. I can't deceive myself. Proverbs 16 and 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If we think about this concept of pride and arrogance and how we can deceive ourselves, we can mislead ourselves, it's logical to carry that argument to more than just the sin of pride and arrogance. We can carry it to sin in general. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And starting in verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. I can't think of another way or a better way to say it than simply this. Stop minimizing the presence of sin in your life. I've got to stop minimizing it in mine. I've got to stop acting like it's not a problem, whether it's my own, someone around me, or something that's happening near me. Don't downplay the presence of sin. It's a problem with God, and we need to treat it that way. It should be a problem with us. We are all tempted. We all fail from time to time. It's incredibly dangerous to deceive ourselves into thinking that we can fix sin problems on our own, by ourselves, without any help. At a minimum, we've got to talk to God about it. We've got to pray to Him. We've got to ask Him for help. We've got to confess. We've got to get right. We've got to repent. We need to go to our brothers and sisters too. And that's what's difficult, right? I mean, we don't want to admit that we're falling short, that we're failing somewhere. It's embarrassing. Well, I would argue the bigger shame, the real shame, is going to be to know that we had a problem and not fix it and suffer forever in hell because we were too proud to admit that we had a problem. Or that we thought we could fix it on our own. That we'll take care of it. I don't need to involve other people. I don't need to involve the Word or God or what He can help me with. That would be embarrassing. Don't deceive yourself. Paul says this exact thing in 1 Corinthians 15:33. A verse I know we've heard several times. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Let's flip there for a second, because this is really important as I read these verses. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's discussing resurrection. He's discussing the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's pointing out to the church in Corinth that we too will be raised. And that if the resurrection didn't take place, this would all be pointless. He says in verse 29, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." The caution here that Paul gives us is companionship with people who disagree on fundamentals of faith. The resurrection is critical to the faith of a Christian. And as we spend more time with people who disagree on such important issues, we're putting ourselves at risk. I'm not going to stand here and try and tell you how to spend your time or who you should spend your time with. But I do take this statement in its context, and we can apply it in other things as well, very seriously. This is an apostle telling us, don't deceive yourself. Evil company corrupts good habits. And we've got no problem applying this to people we don't particularly get along with or care for. I don't want to hang out with them. The problem is, and I've done this to myself, I know I've deceived myself in this. I'm strong. I've got a good faith. I'm not going to be affected by that. This is for other people. This isn't a warning to me. That's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. It's a warning for every single one of us. The Apostle Paul is telling us, you're not as strong as you think you are. And it will have an impact on you. Yes, we have a duty to share the word with the world. Yes, we have a responsibility. we also have a duty to protect our souls. And we have to take that very seriously. Don't think that you're the exception to this warning. That is dangerous. That is deceiving ourselves. If we flip back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. We cannot kid ourselves. If we participate in sin, if we surround ourselves with sin, God says it in His Word. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourselves. Whether it's specifically said in this list or in a list in another book, or it's told to us through the commandment of God, sin will separate us from God. We cannot deceive ourselves about its presence in our lives. In verse 11, he goes on and says, "And such were some of you." We're all guilty of this. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Similar language in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." There is hope. There is hope when we deceive ourselves about our thoughts on ourselves, when we deceive ourselves about sin and its presence in this world and its impacts on our life. There is hope. We have that hope because of God's kindness and His love in verse 4. Not by the works that we have done. Not because we deceive ourselves about how great we are and how good we are. That's what He says in verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness. Jesus came. Jesus came to this world, and God has provided salvation through Him. James elaborates on this idea of how we can deceive ourselves about our own salvation. James chapter 1, starting in verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." There is more to this life. There is so much more to it that God has prepared for us. We cannot have more without God. And we cannot have more without action on our part. James clearly says, be doers of the word. We cannot just sit and listen and expect everything to work out. We have to do what he has told us to do. He being God. Not what Eric says to do, or what Hal says to do, or what any other group of people says to do. What God says to do. Galatians 6, starting in verse 6. Flip back there and read that. Where we left off, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We have to do something for our salvation. We have to do what God has told us to do. And we're kidding ourselves if we think that salvation will come to us in a way that is the most convenient, pleasant, easiest thing for us to do. That's not how it's going to work. We have to do the things God has taught us to do. We need to be sowing the obedience of his commands. And he lays out the path for us. And we include it every week. Right here on this handout, if you pick one up. We've got to hear. We've got to know what God says. Whether we read it, whether we hear it, we have to know the truth. We have to come to that truth. And we have to acknowledge the fact that we have sin in our lives. That we are in a condition where we are separated from God. And that we need him. And we have to believe in him. Acts 2:38, we have to repent from the sin that separates us from God. We have to confess Jesus. And we have to be baptized, just as they were. It doesn't stop there. We can still deceive ourselves. We can still deceive ourselves about the sin in our lives, about who we are and what we're capable of, that we're in the right relationship with God. We have to continue obeying. We have to continue living in faith. Do not be deceived. God's way is the way. It is the only way. And anyone who would tell you otherwise is a deceiver. Let's think about that for just a second. You know, we started at the very beginning. Let's end at the end. Revelation 20 and verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do not be deceived. That will be our fate when we deceive ourselves. We cannot fall victim to this. We cannot mislead ourselves about our relationship with God and who we are. I would encourage you this morning to think hard about whether or not you practice this art of deception in your life. Whether you're capable of misleading yourself. Whether you've maybe come to some conclusions about who you are and how great you are, or maybe that there is some sin in your life and you can handle it. That's not what we're taught. That's not the truth. And we've got to stop misleading ourselves about it. If this morning you realize that you're not in the right relationship with God because you haven't obeyed what he has told us we must do, if you have deceived yourself about salvation and how we have it and how we can inherit a home in heaven with God, or maybe you're under the impression that issues and problems and difficulties and temptations that you're facing, you're capable of dealing with. Take the opportunity right now this morning to make it right. We want to help. We want to be there. We want to fix problems with sin. But we can't do that if we don't know the problem exists. If you have a need this morning, please make it known and come forward and stand as we sing to encourage.